Aesop was a famous Greek poet who lived in the 6th century BC and is perhaps most famous to us for what is called Aesop's fable. You probably know the story well about the tortoise and the hare. And the story goes that the turtle one day was talking to the rabbit, this is make-believe, and challenged the rabbit to a race, which on the face of it seemed absolutely absurd because turtles are so slow and rabbits are so fast. The hare quickly accepted the challenge, the race began, and the rapid rabbit went far off into the distance, so much so that he was kind of distracted, went over by a tree and decided to relax and fell asleep while the unthinkable happened. And that is, the turtle kept going and eventually crossed the finish line and won the race. And it has gone down as one of the greatest upsets in sports history. And there was a proverb of Jesus that sounds a lot like Aesop's fable. The proverb of Jesus probably wasn't original with him. Other people in his time were probably saying it as well and saying it often. However, it seems to well summarize a lot of key principles that Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. And this favorite expression of Jesus goes like this: the last will be first, and the first will be last. I think we all do this. We have our favorite expressions, things we say that, frankly, we don't even realize that we are saying. A bishop friend of mine often says, everything we do teaches. So you're getting in and out of the car, and he says, everything we do teaches, and you order food on the menu, and everything we do teaches, and you study the Bible, everything we do teaches. And he just continually repeats that. And so it was that Jesus liked to say, the last will be first, and the first will be last. But that's a hard saying for many of us, because we like to be number one. We want to get the blue ribbon. We want to win the gold medal. We delight to win every argument. We prefer to sit in the front seat of the car, not in the back seat of the car. And we choose to be at the head of the line, not the end of the line. If given a choice, who among us would not choose to be the best paid instead of the least paid? And if you're on an airplane and you're offered a first-class upgrade, who's going to deny the first-class upgrade in order to sit in a middle seat in the back of the coach cabin? Who among us ever wants to be the last in line? And it even applies to things like parking at Target and at church. So where did you park today? Well, probably most of us parked in the best possible place that we could get. We are prone to go for that which is first and best and the most. So it's kind of upsetting when Jesus says the last will be first and the first will be last. It's un-American. What is Jesus thinking? It is a formula for Christians to be losers if we always seem to want that which is the worst. But understand that Jesus was talking not about the rules and the laws of human society throughout history. He was talking about the kingdom of God, and that we are, as Christians, citizens of the kingdom of God. And he was explaining how we are to live as citizens of that kingdom. What's interesting is this favorite expression of Jesus was used in different ways in different applications. For example, he sometimes used it to refer to the surprises of God. One time he told a parable that's recorded in Matthew chapter 20 that, frankly, a lot of us don't like this parable. It goes like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" And then Jesus added, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." My guess is you either love or hate that story, depending on whether you figure you started work in the morning or in the afternoon. So if in your own mind you started at the beginning of the day, this is one unfair story from Jesus. But if you think of yourself as the person that came on at the end, this is really a pretty good deal. Vineyards were, and still are, labor-intensive industries. That means that you don't have enough staff to have people for the peak times of the year. So the owner of the vineyard went into town to hire whoever was available to do probably pretty ordinary labor. The workday was 12 hours long, began at 6 o'clock in the morning, and anyone who would come to work was offered a denarius, which was very good pay, more than a laborer would normally get. This was the average pay for a soldier in the Roman army. And then went back at 9 o'clock and at noon and at 3 o'clock, found some more people, hired them on, said, "Don't worry, I'll pay you a just wage," and even went back at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, 1 hour left to the workday, and hires anybody who will come along. At 6 o'clock in the evening, when everything starts to shut down, all the laborers are lined up from the most recently hired to the first hired. And the first guys, who have only been there for an hour, receive a denarius. And they are thrilled. It's way, way above what generosity would ever expect. And the people at the end of the line, who started at 6 o'clock in the morning, are saying, "This is a good deal. Because if they worked an hour for a denarius and we work 12 hours, we're going to get 12 denarii. This is a fabulous deal." Only to discover that they were all paid the same. And then they began to gripe and to grumble because they didn't think that they were treated fairly. Now, if Jesus were telling the parable today here, you know, it probably wouldn't be about vineyards. The iPhone came out in June of 2007 for $599 and sold out wildly. There were people that stayed in line all night in order to pay $600 and be among the first to get an iPhone. 10 weeks later, Apple sold the same phone for $399. And there were those who complained, who thought that was terribly unfair, and others who said, "You know, I would have paid more than $600 because I wanted to be the first ones to have this new technology." But whether you take a modern version of the parable or Jesus' version of the parable sort of shocks and surprises us, depending especially on which crew we imagine ourselves to be part of. But the point that Jesus was making was that the owner of the vineyard could do whatever he wanted. It was his vineyard. It was his money. He paid what he contracted to pay the people that started at 6 o'clock in the morning. And if he wanted to be more generous to others, that was his privilege to do. And the greater point that Jesus was making is that God is like that vineyard owner. And God can do anything. He owns the world. Everything in it is his. It's his money. And if he wants to surprise us, that's fine. He can do things however he pleases because he is the boss. And one way Jesus expressed this was to say, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. Then Jesus used this expression, applying it in a very different way, having to do with a warning about who will get into heaven and who will not get into heaven. His disciples assumed that they knew pretty well the roster of heaven, so who was out and who was in, as do most Americans. most Americans assume that everybody gets into heaven. We know there are a few exceptions, like Adolf Hitler and Idi Amin and Saddam Hussein, but pretty much everybody gets into heaven. It's sort of a theological assumption of American civil religion. Besides, how would God dare to keep out a movie star or somebody's Uncle George? This whole thing is a constitutional right, essentially, getting into heaven. And frankly, I hear people saying some preposterous things. They say, well, of course she's in heaven. She just loved cats. Or they'll say, well, you know, he won an Oscar. He was the best actor. As if God needs Oscars in heaven. And sometimes at the other end of the spectrum, there are those who'll say, oh, I'm sure they're all in heaven because they had a very hard life. And then some audaciously take this another step and say things like, well, he died last week and it's Sunday morning and I am sure he is teeing off in the country club of heaven because that's what he did every Sunday morning anyway. And now he's actually playing golf on the heavenly links. And people will say things like, you know, she ran everything. She ran the family. She ran the business. And I'm sure that she's telling God how to run heaven. God better watch out. He's going to have to move over because she's going to be in charge. Or heaven is a better place today because of his music. And don't we realize how shocked some people are going to be when they discover that heaven is God's heaven? It's his home. That it's all about him, that it is not all about us. And so Jesus told a sobering parable to teach this point. It's in Luke 13. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, Sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, We ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast of the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first and first who will be last. In other words, there are those who are absolutely positive that they will be welcomed into heaven, and they will not. The door will be closed. As Jesus said, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping being deep grief and gnashing of teeth being deep anger against God. Jesus said there are those who are last who will be first and first who will be last. In other words, there are people who are so sure that they're going to be admitted to heaven, and they will not be. And there will be others who seem hopelessly unlikely to get into heaven, and they will be welcomed. I find this story very, very sobering, personally sobering. And that's because I am one of those who expects to get into heaven. And I just don't want to think that I'm first, and then discover that I'm not even on the list. This could not be more important. It's like all important, eternally important for us. The Bible teaches that we get into heaven only by the grace of God. And the grace of God is bedrocked on what Jesus did when he died on the cross for our sins. And we accept Jesus and what he did by faith. And then God grants us access to heaven. And we often mark that by a prayer. And so many of you have heard me suggest praying a prayer of faith to tell this to God. A prayer that says, I'm a sinner and God, I accept Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. And I believe that. I absolutely believe all of that. However, we are misleading ourselves if we think that we can go through the liturgy of a two-sentence prayer and then live hellish and reckless lives of disregard for God and not as followers of Jesus Christ and call ourselves Christians. That is simply contrary to what Jesus said and called us to do. Jesus called his followers to be radical disciples, to be completely committed to him, that he be in control and first in all of our lives. If we say that we are Christ followers, that means that we have committed to do whatever he asks us to do, to go to wherever he sends us, to sacrifice whatever he calls us to sacrifice, that if we don't like it, we will do it anyway, that it indeed is not about us, that it is all about him, that it is total commitment. Jesus was eternally serious when he warned against half-hearted Christianity. And he gave this warning with this favorite saying of his: there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. So he applied this to the surprises of God and to a warning about the expectation of heaven, and as an encouragement. One day, Peter, his follower, was worried about everything he had given up and wondering whether he would come out all right. And it was then that Jesus answered his question. It's in Matthew 19, where Peter said to Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." This time, Jesus was using this favorite saying to encourage those who had sacrificed for Jesus and didn't seem to have very much to show for it. Those who have been persecuted, those who have left behind families and jobs and homes and money, and all for Jesus' sake, and it seems as if all they did was give up and didn't gain anything in return. And Jesus says, "Don't worry about it. You're at the end of the line now. I'll make sure that you end up being first. In fact, I'll take whatever you've lost and multiply it out 100 times. Some of that may be here now." So people have, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, been alienated from family members. And so they get 100 new family members within the church as the community of faith. But Jesus was also saying that he is not limited to our lifetime, and that he is guaranteeing that those who give up so much in this life will be multiply rewarded in the next life. Now, I don't know whether that's helpful to us or not. I suppose it is when we seem like we are on the bottom in this life. But let me assure you that there have been throughout history and are now people who, because they are followers of Jesus, are desperately poor, who have been kicked out by their own family, who are deeply discouraged, who seem to have nothing, who read lines like this from Jesus, and it makes their souls soar. These are words that they memorize and repeat and claim. Jesus said that those who are last, and they're last. Those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last. All right, so he talks about surprise and about warning and encouragement, and then he gives yet another application of this favorite saying of his, and it has to do with humility. This conversation between Jesus and Peter about getting 100 times whatever you gave up was overheard by the other followers of Jesus, and two of them, James and John, latched onto that, and they asked if they could be at the head of the line. It's in Mark 10. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Well, they're figuring Jesus made this promise, so we can ask anything we please. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." And their logic was simple and straightforward. Jesus had said, if you're at the end of the line now, someday you're going to be at the beginning of the line. And they thought, well, you know, the beginning of the line really is only one place. So we better put our reservation in for the very head of the line. And that totally alienated the other 10 disciples of Jesus. Probably because they figured if these guys got the head of the line, that means they'd have to be number 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and on down the list. And they actually got into an argument about who's going to run heaven, who's going to be most important of all. So Jesus sat them down. And when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. You're not like that. If you're followers of Jesus, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was teaching that it's good to be last. There are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. Like Jesus. Like Jesus, who was on the throne of heaven, was the eternal Son of God, had the best job there was, and stepped down from heaven and went to the end of the human line to become the servant of his own creatures. That's pure humility. Jesus was saying, this is a good thing. It's a good thing to be at the end of the line, not because someday you'll get to the front of the line. It's a good thing to serve others. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes, he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich. Humility. Jesus like humility. It is putting others first. It's going to the back of the line. It's letting other people have the glory. It's sacrificing something you have every right to keep in order to help and to benefit those who are poor. This is Christ-like. This is quintessentially Christian. Whereas bossing others and promoting self and putting other people down and pushing ahead at the expense of others, that, Jesus said, is something that his followers must never do. That we're to be humble, like Jesus, not because of what we can get out of it, but that we be last on our own list. And that puts us first on Jesus' list. There are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. And they're actually followers of Jesus that raise their hands and volunteer to be at the end of the line. Okay, I confess to you that we've tried to cover a lot of ground. It is amazing how often Jesus used this favorite hard saying of his, how often he used it, and he used it in such different ways. So let's just simply summarize it. Be surprised. Be surprised by what God the boss chooses for you. And be warned about taking seriously what it means to get into heaven. And be encouraged. Be encouraged that when it seems that life is absolutely at its worst, that God has not forgotten you, and somehow, perhaps soon, but certainly someday, will promote you to the head of the line. And be humble, just like Jesus. There are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. God, if Jesus said this so often, it must have been truly important to him, and therefore truly important to us. So help us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, who want to live honorably as citizens of the kingdom of God, to get it. Help us to understand and to live out what Jesus said and taught. May we welcome the surprises that you bring to our lives. May we be warned to take most seriously all about heaven and faith and a life of discipleship. Help us, God, to be encouraged that you have not forgotten us in the midst of the problems of life. And help us by your Holy Spirit to be humble, just like Jesus. Amen.